I remind you, the chapter outlines itself into two main sections. Verse 1 to 10, we see the beast arising out of the sea, and then verse 11 to 18, the beast arising out of the earth. In our last two studies, we considered the first beast, who is the Antichrist, a one-world political leader. And this morning, we're going to consider the other beast, who is the false prophet, a one-world religious leader. And I've shown you, I think, before, some references in Revelation to the false prophet. But let me remind you, in chapter 16, verse 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon," that'd be Satan, "and out of the mouth of the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet." So when we call this beast the false prophet, that's the biblical title for who he is. In chapter 19, we read again in verse 20 that the beast was taken, that's the Antichrist, "and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him." It's emphasized in Revelation that this false prophet works miracles, but his message is false. But you'll see in chapter 13 an emphasis on the miracles that he does. "The false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." So that's their destiny. And then again in chapter 20, in verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are." So that's the unholy trinity, and this is their eternal destiny, "and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, why does the first beast arise out of the sea and the second up out of the earth? I've read different things. I've heard different things. I'm not completely sure, to be honest with you. I've made a few comments about it in our studies, but I'm not completely sure. But I know at least it shows that they are two distinct people, two distinct beasts. I've read commentaries that say this is the same thing. Well, I don't know how this can be the same thing when it says in verse 11 of chapter 13, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." So another beast as separate from the first beast in verses 1 to 10. Let's go ahead and read the passage down to verse 18. "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him." It separates them. It's distinct. Two different people. "And causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast." So he's working with the beast. He's in his presence, and he has authority with him, but he's still distinct. And I believe there's a one-world political system, and I believe there's a one-world religious system, but these beasts are not just systems, they are men. Okay? And it says, "...saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, but the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." Here's wisdom. "Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it," the number of the beast, "it is the number of a man." There's a text right there that shows you the Antichrist is a real, literal man. It's the number of a man. And his number, this man's number, is 666. Now, here's a basic outline of what we just read. I even had it gave you an alliterated outline. I typically don't use a lot of outlines in our Bible studies, but here's one. It's kind of a natural outline in the text. In verse 11 and 12, concerning the false prophet, we see his position. In verse 13 through 15, his power. And then verse 16 to 18, his program. So let's discuss first of all this morning his position, verse 11 and 12. It said, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now in the Bible, horns signify power and authority, and two in the Bible is the number for testimony. So the false prophet will testify. His testimony is that the first beast is the Lord. Okay, that's his message. He's going to present the Antichrist as being Christ, as being God in the flesh. He's going to be like a lamb. He had two horns like a lamb. He's going to be like a lamb in how he presents himself. But he will be, in fact, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Remember Matthew 7:15, what Jesus said when he warned the false prophets? I'll turn over there real quick and read it, just make sure I get it right. Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. So they appear meek, they appear lowly, they appear in a good sense, but, he said, inwardly they are ravening wolves. They don't tell you what their real agenda is. They're deceivers. They're hypocrites. They're pretending to be something that they're not. So he warned about false prophets coming in sheep's clothing. Well, here's the false prophet who had two horns like a lamb, but what? He spake as a dragon. Now, there's a big difference between a lamb and a dragon. So he speaks as a dragon. This shows that he gets his power from Satan. He's filled with the Spirit as he preaches. But it's the spirit of Satan. He speaks as a dragon. Some say that means he's fierce in his language and so on. But I'm not so sure. I think when it says he speaks as a dragon, it to me that reminds me of like Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. He came with subtlety, right? 2 Corinthians 11, in verse number 3, says that Paul said, I fear, lest that by any means, as the serpent beguiled the woman, he said, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. So he's coming with subtlety, and he's speaking deceitfully. And he is the counterfeit Holy Spirit, so to speak. He has two horns as or like a lamb, but he speaks as a dragon. I personally think he's going to have some Bibles at his disposal. I think that there are Bibles right now as we speak that are counterfeit Bibles. You read in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul warns about Satan coming as an angel of light and that he has ministers and they preach another Jesus and another gospel and another spirit and so on. And I think the devil has been working to get himself a Bible that he can use to deceive people with. I mean, in the pure Word of God, it says in 1 Timothy 3:16, for an example, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Paul warned also about the mystery of iniquity that doth already work, and it culminates in the Antichrist. I don't know. Who do you think is behind the versions that read in 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness, he was manifest in the flesh? Doesn't say God, it says he. Well, guess what? Satan's going to be manifest in the flesh. I can say all kinds of things like that. I think that there are Bibles even now that are so corrupt. I mean, The false prophet can pick up an NIV and show Isaiah 14 and Revelation 22. Talk about Lucifer being the morning star. See how that stuff goes? Deception wouldn't be deception if it didn't look like the real thing. And there are a lot of so-called Bibles that may appear to be Bibles, but they're actually counterfeit. So this false prophet's a religious leader. And it says in verse 12, he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And that word power there, as used in verse 12, has to do with authority. Satan's going to give this false prophet great authority, just like he does for the first beast. And the fact that he's a religious leader is proven by the fact that it's his role, it's his position, it's his ministry, so to speak, to cause the world to worship the Antichrist. Now, we talked about this in previous studies, but the resurrection of the Antichrist is going to be the miracle that catapults and that the false prophet's going to use to declare, this is the Lord, and he must be worshipped. Now, think about this thing of the unholy Trinity, and I've been talking about this past few lessons, but you have the dragon, who is anti-God, you have the first beast, the Antichrist, and then this other beast, the false prophet, is anti-spirit. Now think about this. You can get into some depth on this. I'm not going to do for time's sake, but in the Holy Trinity, the Father gives great authority to His Son. What did Jesus say after He rose from the dead? All power is given unto Me in heaven and earth. It says in Hebrews 1 that God has made Him, His Son, to be heir of all things. So in the Holy Trinity, the Father gives great authority to the Son, and the Son glorifies His Father. You see Jesus do that so much in His ministry, how He glorified the Father, and you know what? The Holy Spirit comes to glorify the Son. I don't know if I have this. No, I don't. Let's flip over. Hold a marker here. I want to show you John 16 real quick. John 16. Familiar verses, but the Spirit, His ministry is to glorify the Son of God. Now, this is something that you can about bank on. The people that talk the most about the Holy Spirit know the least about Him. There are people, and the Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father and as the Son. Don't misunderstand me, but biblically, it's presented to us the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. And you got a lot of people running around today that they don't understand the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They don't even understand what His ministry is in this age. And they're always trying to glorify the Spirit. And you look at these charismatics and listen to their messages, and you don't hear much preaching about Jesus Christ. You hear a lot about the Holy Ghost, not two words, one word, Holy Ghost, and how He's going to give you power to do signs and wonders. No, He's not. No, He's not. Now, He did in the book of Acts. But He's not doing that now. He's not going to give you power for signs and wonders. What He's going to do is He's going to put you in the body of Christ, and He's going to teach you the Word of God and help you to bear the fruit that God wants you to bear in your life. But John 16:13, it says, Jesus said, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come. There's a spirit of error. There's a spirit of Antichrist, John warned about in 1 John. But here, the Spirit of truth, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. This is the pre-authorization of the New Testament Scriptures that are yet to be given. Jesus is foretelling that there's going to be more Scripture given through the Holy Spirit. And He says, He shall glorify Me. For He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. He shall glorify Me. Well, right here in Revelation 13, that's what the false prophet's doing. He's trying to glorify the Son, but not the Son of God, the Son of perdition. See, in the unholy Trinity, Satan gives authority to his Son. So he has a Son? Well, God said to the serpent in Genesis 3, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Thy seed looks ahead to the Antichrist. Her seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And look in Revelation 13, verse 2 at the end of the verse. And the dragon gave Him his power and his seat and great authority. The son of perdition. The Bible calls Him the son of perdition. So Satan gives great authority to his Son, and the son of perdition glorifies the dragon. Look at verse 4. Of chapter 13. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast. And so, as they worship the beast, he's gonna reflect that he got this power from this great person. But he won't tell them it's Satan, obviously. Satan's trying to present himself as God. And the false prophet glorifies the son of perdition. That's what he's there to do. That's his ministry. Now, isn't it fitting that the anti-spirit is a prophet? Because the spirit spoke through who? The prophets. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of old spake as they were moved with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit spoke through prophets, and so there's going to be an evil spirit, this Spirit-filled false prophet, and he is the anti-spirit. Now, let's talk about his power, as in his wonder-working power. In verse 13 through 15, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. The false prophet is going to do the same miracles and wonders as true prophets. Listen, Judas Iscariot was a devil. He's also called the son of perdition. I believe there's a link between him and the Antichrist, and I don't pretend to understand all that. Some think the Antichrist is resurrected Judas Iscariot. I don't know about all that, but there's definitely a link. And what did Judas Iscariot do? Well, you know, he raised the dead and he cast out devils. How about that for purpose of deception? He healed the sick. I mean, he did the same signs and wonders the other apostles were doing, right? Matthew 24:24, Jesus said, for there shall arise, in the tribulation period he's speaking of, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. Now, there's going to be a lot of that going on, but it's going to culminate and climax in the false Christ and the false prophet. So there will be many, but it will narrow down at the time of the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. It's the false Christ and the false prophet. Look at what he says. And shall show great signs and wonders. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Those words go together. The miracles are for signs, and they're such great works that it causes people to wonder. Signs and wonders. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect, that believing remnant of Israel. And so it's going to be a powerful deception. I mean, in other words, people will be able to take their Bible and see prophets in the Bible doing certain signs, wonders, and miracles, and this false prophet's doing the same stuff. He calls fire down from heaven. Well, you know about Elijah doing that, don't you? Elijah called fire down from heaven to turn the hearts of the children of Israel to worship the true and living God instead of Baal. So the false prophet's going to show up and do the same thing, but for the opposite reason. Instead of trying to turn the hearts of the children of Israel from Baal to God, he's going to try to turn them from God to Baal. But the same miracle, calling fire down from heaven. You know, if you recall, back in chapter 11, that Elijah is going to be there in the great tribulation. Elijah and Moses are the two witnesses. In Revelation 11, we read how they'll be able to have fire issue out of their mouth. And so you actually got Elijah on the scene doing the miracle with fire, but here's a false prophet doing the same. Now, verse 14 says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. He is going to deceive the world through the power of Satan. Now, Satan is not all powerful, but he's got some power. Satan caused a lot of things to happen in Job's life. If you go back and read the book of Job, and wasn't there fire that came down then? Wasn't that part of the stuff that happened to Job? There was fire that came down? If I recall. But at any rate, Satan has a lot of power. And this power comes directly from Satan. See, Revelation 12:9. Said, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So, the dragon is working through the Antichrist. The dragon is working through the false prophet. It's because it's the unholy Trinity. Miracles. And by the way, let me give you, I've shown you this several times. 2 Thessalonians 2 needs to be looked at in comparison with Revelation 13. But here's a few verses from 2 Thessalonians 2. By the way, Paul, when he mentions this stuff, he's not bringing it up to teach the people what they're going to go through. He's showing them that you're not going through this. His whole point in the passage is this hasn't come yet. The rapture is going to happen before the Antichrist is revealed. That's why I don't get all into trying to figure out who the Antichrist is, because he's not revealed till after the rapture. So, at any rate, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So the Antichrist himself has power, but also that false prophet with him, promoting him in his presence before him, it says, doing these with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness. Notice that word there, deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish. Because they, why are they going to be deceived? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, what cause? They receive not the love of the truth. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned to what? Believe not the truth. That's going to be the issue, the truth. But had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, miracles, I know y'all know this. I'm not going to belabor the point. I could do a whole message on this, but so important. Miracles alone do not prove that a prophet is of God. And we've looked at this already, so I won't turn back there for time's sake, but Deuteronomy 13, isn't that interesting? Deuteronomy 13 goes with Revelation 13. And it shows that if a prophet does a sign and wonder and it comes to pass, but he tells you to commit idolatry, he's a false prophet. That's who it's talking about. He's already warning them of the false prophet that's coming. That he's going to do miracles, signs, and wonders. And they're going to think he's of God. No, he's not of God. How do they know? Because he's going to cause them to, he's going to try to cause them to bow down to an image, which any Jew that loves the truth knows God's always forbidden images in worship. And so it's about the truth first. God has always exalted the truth of his word over miracles. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter refers to that Mount of Transfiguration when he, James, and John saw Christ in His glory. They were transported, I believe, to the future to see Christ in His kingdom glory. And it was a great miracle, of course. And they heard the voice of God speak from heaven. And he said in verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Remember, Jesus said right before that, He said, "There's some of you standing here that shall not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in His glory." Well, they saw it. They saw the second coming. "For He received from God the Father such God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We also..." So they saw and they heard. It was miraculous. What an experience, right? We have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? Than even the miracle, right? More sure word of prophecy. "Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." A more sure word of prophecy. That is the safety net. That is the prevention from of deception. In other words, what will prevent you from deception is not looking at miracles. What will prevent you from being deceived is believing the Word of God. a more sure word of, you say, but didn't Satan counterfeit the word of God? Yes, but there's still a pure word of God available to all. And if people get their hands on that, they can compare it with the counterfeits and see and have this authority to know what's true. You've got to have an authority to know what's true. Somebody said, I'll believe it if I can see it. I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe everything I see. Just because you see it doesn't mean it's real. There's a lot of fake stuff in our society today that you can see. It's not real. It's not the real thing. And so it's faith. It's about believing God's Word. And so let me tell you something, and I'm not trying to be mean or whatever, but in all honesty, my belief is that the charismatic movement has been raised up by the devil, irregardless of people being sincere in the movement. I don't doubt that. I believe there are sincere folks that think they're in the right thing, but they're deceived. Okay? And the fact is, the charismatic movement is the forerunner of the false prophet. Because they have brainwashed so many people to believe that a man is of God based on miracles. Not the message, but the miracles is what they emphasize. Now, listen to what one commentator said, and this is very good. Listen to this. He said, man is superstitious. He demands miracles, but not truth. Miracles in themselves are no proof of divine origination and approbation. Christ was accredited not by miracles as such, but by the performance of a predicted class of miracles. And they operated in support of the truth of God's Word rather than of the divine power of Christ. Hence, they're generally called signs. This is clear from Matthew 11, verse 1 to 6. Miracles are commonplace. They were wrought by Janus and Jambres, remember Pharaoh's magicians? And by multitudes of their successors, the astounding miracles that will be wrought by the false prophet will establish his infernal origin and not his divine appointment. Remember when John the Baptist said when he was in prison, Matthew 11, art thou he that should come or do we look for another? How did Jesus accredit himself to John the Baptist? He did the signs there in front of those people that John sent and said, go tell them the deaf hear and the blind. See, it was predicted he would do those things. It was about the prophecy. It wasn't about, Jesus didn't do miracles to prove he was God. You think God's ever going to try to prove himself to anybody? That's foolish. God doesn't have to do that. That's not the way he works. The miracles of Christ were to show it was based on prophecy and that he's the Messiah that was for to come. And it wasn't just about the miracles. It was about his message primarily, right? Which was scriptural, right? It was in accordance with the Word of God because he is the Word of God. And so what I'm saying is miracles by themselves don't mean anything. As it pertains to God, doesn't prove somebody's of God, not at all. Signs point to something. And those miracles that Jesus did were signs because they were in fulfillment of prophecy. They pointed to him being the Messiah and the kingdom being at hand. See, the thing about the false prophet, he does a lot of the same miracles, signs, and wonders and whatever, but it's lying. It's lying wonders, it said. And it's got a false message behind it. Look at verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. All right, well, God has always forbid images in worship, but Satan has always sought to introduce them into worship. And behind all idolatry, all the use of images in worship, there are devils behind that. If a man bows down to an idol of stone, you say, well, it's just a dead piece of stone. It's nothing to it, but there's a devil behind it. Devils are behind that stuff. Paul taught that, 1 Corinthians 10, I believe it is. And so, Jesus Christ is the express image of God's person. He's the image of the invisible God. In other words, that's a different issue. When he's talking about image here, they make a literal, some kind of statue. And you check your Bible, what is the first of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And then what does he say? He said, you're not going to make any graven image. But what, for an example, when God was giving Moses those Ten Commandments, what were the children of Israel doing under the influence of Satan? They're making an image, a golden calf. This image is going to be set up in the holy place of the temple. There are verses of the Bible that call the idolatrous images abominations. And the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist himself sits in the temple saying he's God, but there's an image that is set up that people must bow down to. This is going to be a dead giveaway to the believing remnant of Israel that this is not the true Christ, but the false Christ. Because God has never used such things. He's always forbid those things. I keep referring to this, and one of these times maybe we'll get a chance to flip over and look through it, but go home and study it if you haven't yet. There's a perfect prophetic picture of all this in Daniel 3. When the king of Babylon set up his image and required all people to worship his image. And there are three sixes that have to do with that image in Daniel 3. Three sixes. Not four sixes. Not two sixes. Three sixes associated with that image in Daniel chapter number 3. And you see the three Hebrew children picture that believing remnant that will not bow. So they're put in that fiery furnace. But the Son of God is with them and brings them through the fire. Just like it's prophesied in Daniel. He'll bring them through the fire. And those that betrayed them and those that persecuted them are the ones who end up being destroyed. And boy, there's so much typology and all that, and you ought to check that out if you haven't studied that out before. But this image is made to talk, to speak, and to cause as many as would not worship the image to be killed. And we can certainly understand today how an image can be made to talk. I mean, that'd be an easy thing to do with today's technology, but I don't think this is the result of technology. I think it's going to be supernatural power from Satan. But it'll be a lying wonder because Satan does not have power to give life. Remember in Exodus 8, verse 16 and 19, about one of the plagues taking the dust and giving the dust life, making it lice. The magicians could not duplicate that miracle, and they said, this is the finger of God. I don't believe Satan can give life. In other words, he might be able to counterfeit life or whatever. Original life, I don't believe he has the power to give. But nonetheless, this image is going to speak and cause those that don't worship to be killed. And I don't understand how all that's going to work, but I believe it's going to be just like the Bible said. They're going to be killed by beheading. Revelation 20 verse 4 talks about beheaded. Those that didn't worship the beast and his image were beheaded. Now, there's a whole lot of that in the news right now, isn't there? And I'm going to tell you something. I haven't said much about this because I'm when it comes to technical things and detailed things about prophecy, I try to, I don't claim to be a prophecy expert. I won't go beyond what the Bible clearly says. I'll just tell you what the Bible says and you can speculate however you want. But there's no doubt in my mind that Islam obviously is going to be a major part of the end time scenario. People always want to say it's the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope is the Antichrist, or somebody might say it's all Islam and it's their hidden imam that's gonna. Well, I think it is a culmination and it's a composite thing. It's bigger than that, but Islam certainly has a role to play, and they have that so-called hidden imam they're looking for. And I haven't done this homework, but I have read a little bit about it. And it's fascinating to see that some of the things that the Muslims are expecting from their so-called Messiah, the one they're looking for, their hidden imam to show up, when he shows up, there's what they're looking for, the Bible says about the Antichrist. Did you know that they're looking for, that when their Savior shows up, talking about the Muslims, that he's going to mark the true followers of Allah. He's going to mark them. And those that aren't marked are infidels. What do Muslims do with infidels again? Well, they cut their heads off, right? So there's definitely something to all that. If you go back to the origin there with Ishmael, he was of the physical seed of Abraham, but he wasn't the promised seed. And I'm not sure. I cannot identify the Antichrist, and I cannot give you the specifics on how all this is going to work. But we got a general outline of what's going to happen. I'll tell you who's going to know for sure. The people in the tribulation, they're going to see it right before their eyes. Let's take a few minutes to finish the last few verses here. Verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, we only have a few minutes, but let me just say a few things here. In this technologically advanced age, it's easy to understand how this mark will be quickly and widely implemented. There will be a worldwide food shortage as a result of the judgments of the tribulation period, and these people are not going to be able to make a living or eat without that mark. But to receive the mark, they got to worship the beast, as we're going to see in chapter 14. And so you see how the political and religious system is going to work together. Worshipping the beast, getting the mark. The mark is a political thing, but it's also a religious thing. And the believers who reject the mark, they're going to have to trust God to provide for their daily bread, as Jesus taught them to pray. Daily bread. That manna He'll feed them with again. People will become spies and will betray one another over this stuff. And Jesus predicted all that. There has been a whole lot of speculation about the mark. I mean, a whole lot of speculation. I've heard all kind of guys talking about the mark of the beast like they had the foggiest idea what they were talking about, but I doubt they did. It's just because you sound confident doesn't mean you're right. And I'm going to tell you something. To me, it's pointless to try and figure out something we're not going to be around to witness and something that's not going to affect us in any way. What I do know is the mark is associated with the name and the number of the beast. And I do know that God, in the book of Revelation, marks His servants. Right? We saw it in chapter 7. Look right here in chapter 14, verse 1. And the 144,000, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion with him, 144,000, having his Father's name written in their forehead. The mark is a mark, but it's associated with the name of the beast and the number of his name. God marks His servants in the tribulation. Satan's going to mark his. I mean, in Revelation 22, we saw back in chapter 7, we see it in chapter 14, in Revelation 22, 4, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. Now, He said, here's wisdom. See, wisdom will be essential to endure the tribulation period. Luke 21, 12, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and the prisons, and brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and shall turn to you for a testimony. Sell it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I give you a mouth and what? Wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist, and ye shall be betrayed. This has got to do with the mark, I think, both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall have caused to be put to death for not taking the mark. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish, and your patience possess ye your souls. And James said to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. So, it'll be essential, and having to discern the saying of the mark, the beast will be a man, but he will be Satan incarnate. Six is the number of a man. Six falls short of God's number, seven. Man was made on the sixth day. He's told to work 6 days and rest the seventh. The average man is 6 feet tall. When he dies, he gets buried 6 feet deep. And on the thing goes. But the number of the beast is 3 sixes. 3 sixes. Three is a divine number. The Godhead. One God, three persons. The Antichrist then will be a Satan-filled man that claims to be God. He's the best that man can produce. It's like Goliath. Guess how many sixes are associated with Goliath? Three. John 6:66. How about that reference? From that time forth, they departed from Him. They apostatized from Christ. John 6:66. And so this mark is literal. And it's going to be, now some people make a big to-do about it being in their foreheads and in their hands. And it's some kind of computer chip and whatever. Honestly, I don't care what it is. They'll know for sure when it comes. But I'll tell you this, in Revelation 20, verse 4, he referred to those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, and that had which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. Is that what the Bible said? Did the Bible say in their foreheads? Yes. Did it say upon their foreheads? Yes. So I think personally it'll be a visible thing. But maybe not. I'm not going to split fellowship over somebody that thinks they got the mark of the beast figured out. I, to be honest with you, I have no idea. I'm just thankful I'm not going to be exposed to it. And I'm not going to have my head cut off for not taking it. I'm thankful we're going to be caught up and out of here if all this takes place. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And bless